And thank you so, so much. It's been an incredible joy to be here. I'm so glad I have a weekend because it's been nice to have some longer conversations with many of you. And honestly, I feel like it's been more of a blessing to me because it's felt a lot like homecoming to me, just coming home to people who care deeply about mission and also who know a little bit about me and my journey and have journeyed with me. So thank you very, very much. And thank you for the ways in which you have supported me and prayed for me through the years. I'm deeply, deeply grateful. Yeah, it was encouraging as I thought about coming back here because I actually remember when I first came to interview, I was still a senior in college. And the biggest thing that struck me about this church is how deeply you cared about mission. I mean, everyone I talked to was talking about how they want to move forward in mission, and I absolutely love that. It's what gets my heart going. And so it's been a joy to speak at this missions conference because just as I'm sent out into the missions field, I actually see my work as a missionary, as someone who raises up missionaries, as you were talking about. But it's not because I want everyone to come on staff and everyone to go overseas long term. It's really not that. But it's because of this idea that I've heard from many people that we're all missionaries. Every single one of us, every one of you, when we say that we follow Jesus, at that moment we're missionary. It's just that we're missionaries disguised as teachers, as engineers, accountants, counselors, doctors, students, lawyers. We're just missionaries in disguise. And so I encourage you as we look at the word together to see that and think about your context and your mission field, and join with me in understanding the scripture that way. You see, my desire is that my students in college, as they graduate, would become people working in the professional working world, secular working world, who see their workplaces as their mission field, and live faithfully and diligently, in loving Jesus. That's really what I want to see. So don't get me wrong, I want people to come on staff, I want people to go overseas, but I want people to be living here because if we want the world around us to change, we need people in the workplaces to be living out the gospel. So it brings me great joy to be here because I pray that my students would be like many of you in your workplaces as lights in the world with the gospel. So this weekend, I've had a lot of questions in the midst of the last couple of days of how do we do this? What do we do in the midst of workplaces or in school? What do we do? And so the focus today that I want to see is that mission is here and now. Mission is right now. I'm saying literally and figuratively, it's here and now. And we can't expect to go overseas if we don't engage now in mission in every single aspect of our lives. So from our resources to our life to our time, our relationships, we have to engage in mission. We can talk all we want, but we have to engage in it now. So we're in Acts today. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me, that'd be great. Just a little bit of an intro. I love Acts. It's kind of the ultimate missionary testimony. So if I think about writing prayer letters, I think Acts is, I mean, the most exciting missionary report I've ever, really, that I've read. It's action-packed. You see amazing things happen. You see healing, resurrections, people confessing to the name of Jesus, God's glory breaking in, jailbreaks, and all of this is through people, right? We've seen this in Jesus, but this is all through people. And we're in the beginning of Acts, so it begs the question of how did the disciples get here to be people who are administering healing and seeing all these different places of God's glory breaking in? So let me pray for us, and then I'm going to read from the first chapter of Acts. Lord Jesus, we invite you. We continue to invite your presence here today. God, as we look at your word, I ask that you would show us, open our eyes to see our context as your mission field, as our mission fields that you've called us to. God, would you move us from these series in scripture into action? And so, Lord, I'm asking that even as we look at your word, that you would compel us to respond in obedience through the week and through the months to come. So come, Lord Jesus. Have mercy on us as we look at your word. We love you and we invite you here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Acts 1, 1 through 11. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up towards heaven, suddenly two men with white robes stood beside them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So in the first verses here, we already see there's a former book, and the former book they're talking about is Luke. And so a lot of people see the gospel as actually, the gospel of Luke is Luke-Acts. So Acts is almost like part two or volume two of Luke. It's a continuation of the gospel. So in Luke, we saw all that Jesus was and all the things that he taught. And so if we backtrack a little bit and think about that context, we see the disciples as people who were living to follow Jesus as their rabbi, right? 12 disciples, and they just said, you know what, in every waking moment, I'm trying to be just like Jesus. And so they were consumed with what it meant to be like him, what it meant to follow him, the things that he taught. And then they see him crucified and suffer the most humiliating punishment. Right? In Deuteronomy, we see that people who were crucified on the cross were seen as, it was a curse. The law said it was a curse. And then, all of a sudden, he resurrects. They see him again for a period of 40 days, and this is the period that we're looking at in Acts. I mean, I can't really imagine what it would have been like. So your master, who you've been following, is dead, and I'm sure you're grieving it and wondering, what am I supposed to do? My whole life has been centered around following this man. And then all of a sudden he's back, and so it's joy, excitement, confusion, what just happened? And then all of a sudden he's just kind of popping in and out in the midst of 40 days, dropping some words of wisdom. I think if I were them, I'd be a little confused, maybe in the midst of grief or just emotionally exhausted because I've been going up and down. Wanting some direction. It's not really the most ideal preparation for these huge acts of mission, wouldn't you say? It seems a little bit ironic to me. And as I was thinking about the disciples' mindset here, and I was praying for ACCCN, it brought me back, the Lord was bringing to mind some of the places, one of the places in my life that I often like to hide behind, especially in ministry. So one of my complaints through the years to God is that there's been a lack of a consistent ministry leader in many seasons of my life. So just before I entered into high school, which is when I really started to grow and learn about what it means to follow Jesus, our English pastor left. And so our congregation was left just kind of looking for a pastor for years. There wasn't one all through that time in high school for me. And then our youth group disbanded because between myself and people older than me and younger, there's probably about 4 years, so there may be two or three youth. And so there's no youth director, no youth pastor. And then I go to college, I'm saying, okay, yes, maybe I'll find a college pastor, you know, it'll be great. So I go and I join InterVarsity, and there's no campus staff there. And it's this little group. And I just think, God, what is going on? I just want to see what it looks like. I had no desire at all at that point to be in ministry. And so when I first started to sense God's call into full-time vocational ministry, I resisted mainly with a huge excuse that, God, I've never seen it done. And much less, I've never seen it done from a Chinese-American woman, much less anyone else. So I have no idea what this looks like. And this was my excuse to God in resistance to obedience to God's work around me. It was my excuse for engaging in mission. And so in the same way, I look at this passage and I see there's a lot of things happening in this passage that show a lot of distraction to God's mission, right? Loss of a leader, and he's popping in and out, and you don't even know what's going on. And I wonder if I was in their position, what would I would be thinking, what do I do next? The last thing we saw is Jesus denying, or Peter denying Jesus, right before his death and resurrection. And the disciples totally scatter at Gethsemane. I mean, if your leader is being crucified, I mean, you're going to run. And so it's not the most attractive picture of the disciples. So I think, I'm sure there's a lot of confusion, lack of focus. There's no vision because there's no one up front giving them vision at this point. And so we see this in the passage. I thought of my excuses as I was looking at this, and they had a lot going on. You can't blame them. Jesus' death, resurrection, his departure, pending. He's talking about all this. And in the midst of this, they hear Jesus' words to them, and he says, don't leave Jerusalem. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift from my Father. And then he talks about John and how John baptized with water and then how they're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And I think I would be saying, Jesus, what in the world are you talking about? Like, wait? What am I supposed to wait for? Wait for what? Wait for, can you give a little more specifics? And then baptized with water and then the Holy Spirit. I don't see that in the Old Testament. I don't see that in Scripture. Jesus, can you make it a little more clear? What are you getting at? Can you just show it to me? Can you explain? And then I would maybe think, Jesus sometimes speaks in puzzles, so maybe I just need to sit and think long enough on this. And maybe it's just a puzzle. Maybe I just need to think harder. Maybe, what did Jesus say in the past? What did he say about this? All these questions, I think, would be going around in my mind. So honestly, any normal group would ask what the disciples asked. It says, so Jesus, is this a time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? Which seems like an odd question, but if we look at the backstory, the Jews were always an oppressed people, right? From Egyptians and Moses to when they were in Babylon in the time of Daniel, they were always an oppressed and enslaved people. The entire Old Testament, you see, when they talk about the Messiah, it's not what we just see in the New Testament. They're talking about a political figure that would come and bring justice and deliver Israel. So at this point of time, they're under the Roman Empire, and they're saying, we want freedom from this. We're constrained by all these things going on, and they were hoping that the Jews would be reunited as they were in King David and King Solomon's time. So Isaiah 9, 5 through 6 talks about how the government will rest on his shoulders. And so when you hear that, you're thinking, as a Jew and oppressed people, Jesus is going to come, any Messiah is going to come and just make it good for us. Politically, economically, socially. In Daniel, we see a kingdom that comes and is everlasting. In the Psalms, we see all these trends of just how there's a political figure that's going to come. And so what they're looking for is a political figure that's going to restore Israel. I mean, that's really, so that's the heart of their question. So this question comes, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? That's a packed question. It's a question out of long-suffering, of being dispossessed people, placed outside of where their home is, a colonized people, saying, when will there be justice? When will there be release? When will we be free? We've held on to this promise of a Messiah. Is it now? I mean, we've seen you die. Not what we expected. Not what we expected for you to suffer. Not what we expected for you to resurrect, and then afterwards to come in and just say some few words. So now is it going to come? Are you just, you know, going away in and out because you're preparing for this? I mean, can you imagine your leader, seeing your leader go through this and then waiting still for some kind of release? I mean, where are the fireworks? Where are the glory? Where's the big moment when we see it all come together? I wonder if this is a little bit the mindset behind this, the disciples' question is a mindset of hope, wanting hope, a little bit of confusion, some anticipation, weariness, the sense of if only Israel was restored, everything would be good again. It's a little bit, I can't blame them, right? It's sort of true of missions, right? We look for this big, huge call from God. We look for a big, booming moment. We kind of look for the fireworks, this inspiring moment where we can just go and that everything works out. But what's Jesus' response? He says in verse 7 and 8, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." There's so much more to the statement. If you look at it, the first is the acknowledgement of God's glory, right, and his authority. He says, God the Father is the one who determines what is done, when it is done, and how it is done. Right? It's not about you. Yes, there's been oppression in your life. Yes, there's been things that come against you, the empire and all these different things, but it's not about you. It's clearly not about the disciples at this point. It's about God, the Father, who has all authority. The second thing is he points it back to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come, and he fleshes out this statement where he talks about John the Baptist earlier, about this baptism, but he's saying the Holy Spirit is a power in which he will give you and allow as an avenue for you and power. And for what purpose? And here's the kind of punchline we see. It's for the purpose of being Jesus' witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Three parts here. We can't just pass them off as places. First of all, Jerusalem touches at the heart of this question of who's the Messiah for the Jewish people. See, this idea of restoring Israel, when they say Jerusalem, it's God cares for the Jewish people. These are the people, yes, I hear your concern about the kingdom of Israel. Second, Judea and Samaria, it's a people of mixed race, part Jewish. And so they're seen sort of as second class to the Jews. And so at this point, it's Jerusalem first, yes, the people of God. And then also those who we see as second class. And then if that's not big enough, he says, to the ends of the earth. So we're just going to cover it all. They're all going to receive the good news. All peoples are covered. And so in some sense, the statement that Jesus has, he turns it back on them. When they ask, God, are you going to restore? Jesus, will you restore Israel? He says, it's back on you. The question about this Messiah, the responsibility I'm giving back to you to be my witnesses. So basically, Jesus says, because of God's authority, because of the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, the correct response is to be his witnesses to everyone and the world around. This is not new news, but it's amazing news because Jesus has done the same thing over and over again through the Gospels. Their concerns, the disciples, as well as the Pharisees, Sadducees, leaders, was about who the Messiah was going to be. So that's the whole focus of their questions. Even you see this through the Gospels. And so if Jesus was a Messiah, their question is, why didn't he act like it? Why didn't he look like it? And why did he not do what they expected? I mean, why doesn't he get rid of this corrupt government and all the circumstances around? But you see, Jesus' concern was for God's glory to be seen, for God the Father to manifest his power through the Holy Spirit, and for really the restoring order meant that through his people, through God's people, the witnesses would change the world around them. It's amazing. See, the people of God, as the people of God, were meant to live out God's character and who he is and not just sit with it. It's not just for us. We see this over and over again in the Gospels, right? So Jesus, the man with the shriveled hand, heals on the Sabbath, going up against all the religious people saying, no, you're missing the point. It's not just about what you want and your concerns. It's about moving out and having compassion on the people around you. The woman caught in adultery. The woman at the well. Jesus always goes out to the people. He's saying it's all around you. He responds to the situation and the circumstances he's in. It's here and now. So over and over again, we see Jesus. There's these different messages, and he says, the kingdom of God is here and now. And how restoration is happening all around us. In these individual moments, but also the broader structures. Open your eyes and see it. Yes, it's about the end. Yes, it's about restoration in the end, Jesus says. But over again, it's God's reign over everything and all peoples. The good news begins now. It's in healing and sickness. It's in how people are treated in society. That's good news. That's the good news we're living for. It's not just for this end picture, but it's here and now. You see, in verse 3, Jesus is already talking. He talks about the kingdom of God. It's almost his passing comment, right, as he did throughout the Gospels. He's saying it's about the kingdom of God. And when people were hoping for some abstract theology about the Messiah, Jesus responds by modeling the kingdom. See, he doesn't buy into all this big talk that's over up somewhere else, but he puts it in. Jesus always uses Isaiah 61, so I'm going to read it briefly. He uses it as his mission statement. So here, this is what Jesus does. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty for the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, and the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord to display his glory. That's amazing news, that they're called to redeem these places, change them, and that we as his people are called to display God's glory. See, Jesus' life culminated at the cross, but every day he was living out what happened at the cross and the death and resurrection. We see injustices change. Because ironically, right after this passage where Jesus says, it's about the kingdom and you will be my witnesses, Jesus is just taken away. He's just whisked away. He ascends into heaven. This cloud just swallows him up. And the disciples are left staring at the sky. It's kind of, looking. I wonder how ridiculous would it have been if you're just kind of looking at the disciples. There's this group of 11 people just looking at something. If you just stand in a busy corner and you look at the sky, other people will start looking, but a little weird, right? They just had this profound moment of wisdom and instruction, and they're just confused looking at the sky, right? So it takes Jesus sending two men dressed in white, maybe angels, that snap them out of it. Men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking at the sky? What are you doing? With that, the disciples are left with Jesus' life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and these few last words. And it's just so funny to me, because the scene seems a little bit ridiculous. Having had the full story of the Bible, it's easy for me to wonder why are they just standing there? Yet so often, I think we look just like the disciples, don't we? I wonder how often are we so focused on the wrong things, or we're caught in some big ideas, or in how we talk, and the things we talk about at church, that we completely miss what's going on. And we're just talking about this theology that we don't understand. And don't get me wrong, I'm in seminary, I love thinking about theology, I love thinking about the deeper questions, yet I can be so caught up asking these questions and looking at these things rather than living it out. It's so much easier sometimes for us to just think about God and talk about God rather than being and living out what it means to be with God. For those of us who are thinkers, right, we can just be all around in our heads, or even at church, we can just keep talking and talking and talking about it. But I wonder if maybe our theology, our real theology, is the way we live. So the things that the world sees around us, and even our friends here at church, our real theology is how we treat people, how we live, and what we do with our lives. We can talk all we want about it. I think about a doctor. If a doctor talks all about these things but just doesn't do anything, I'm like, what do you actually practice, right? So I wonder, are we sometimes people that are caught staring into the sky, just as the disciples? Because if we don't see the things happening around us and what's immediately around us, we're missing the point. Because Jesus' command was for them to be his witnesses, to engage Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, as if that's not enough to do. As if that is not big enough for them to get started, they're caught staring into the sky. To the world around us, are we a people who are caught staring into the sky? As you think about your lives, what are the things that distract you, that distract us? What are we caught staring at? What are you mesmerized by that takes you away from engaging in the mission of God all around you? Job details? Maybe you work the work, but neglect to see what God's doing in the people around you or even the structures. providing for family. These are all good things. But we cannot forget the mission of God. And we cannot neglect to see the mission of God through these things. All of these things are good, but what are we going to do with them? It's not just that we're meant to be nice people that are just to smile and wave, right? But we're called to be people who are his very presence in the world. We're called to be people who usher in the kingdom. So when people see us together as a community, they should say, wow, this is what your God is like? This is what it's like? You see, I was caught staring in the sky. I was thinking through this passage and thought, I've been caught staring in the sky many, many times. Last year, I was flying from San Jose from a staff conference back to Nashville, so I had to go through from San Jose to LAX. And I'm sitting there after a long week, pretty tired from, I think I was gone for about a week and a half or so. And all of a sudden I find out, oh, my plane is delayed. So I'm like, okay, 1 or 2 hours, I can still get my connecting flight. And then all of a sudden they say, well, it's delayed 6 hours, which means I would completely miss my flight. And so all these people are agitated, and there's this announcement that goes overhead that says, well, if you need a change of flight or you need to stay overnight, come see us at the counter. So I stand in line with these people. All of a sudden, there's this woman who seems a little out of it. You know when you see people that just seems like they're not really with it? And she's actually staying in LAX. So she starts talking to the whole crowd. And she's just going on. And I'm just rolling my eyes thinking, oh, man, I'm just going to avoid eye contact and just not say anything. We'll just pretend I'm just looking at my phone, right? So I pull out my phone. I'm like trying to text people or something. And she's just asking, do I need to be in the line? And she's just kind of shouting. And I'm just thinking, wow, this is too much for me right now. I just want to get home. I'm tired. And then this is Southwest. So those of you who've taken Southwest, I know Atlanta doesn't have a hub, but you kind of get to choose your seat. So I'm thinking in my head, well, hopefully I get to choose my seat. And if I'm not on the plane, then I guess I don't have to sit with her. And that'll be fine, because she seems like a talker. And I just want to lay low. So finally, I realized, well, I'm going to go to LA on this flight, and then I'll stay overnight there. I get on the flight. I had an A seat. So I had to choose my seat kind of in the front to the window, you know, so I'm staring out. And I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, I see this woman near the end walking in. I'm like, oh, no, there's still a seat open next to me. There's someone in the aisle. Well, maybe she won't go through the hassle of going through. I'm like, okay. So I just look out the window. I'm like, oh, look at the airplane, you know. And all of a sudden, she looks, and she's staring at a row. And I'm like, okay, I can't avoid eye contact. She's like, can I take the seat? I'm like, oh, yes, you know, my nice Christian smile here. Yeah, sure. So I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm just going to pretend like I'm really tired and I just fell asleep. So I put my head down, totally eyes closed now, not even staring out the window. And she can't put her belt buckle on. So I'm like, ah, and the other guy next to me is not doing things. So I'm like, okay, I guess Jesus maybe would, you know, do something. So I'm like, okay, I'll be nice. Let me help her with the belt buckle. You have to lift up the flap, okay. And so I'm like, okay, I'm going to quickly turn aside again. So she starts conversation with this man, and I'm just thinking, I don't want to talk to her because I know most people, if they start talking, one of the first questions is, what do you do? I'm like, what am I supposed to say? Well, I'm in campus ministry. You know, I'm in ministry. What does that mean? And then I have to explain it. So I'm like, okay, we'll just stay here. Stay focused on sleeping. And so all of a sudden, she goes on, and I can't sleep. And she turns over to me, and she taps me as my eyes are closed. Like, really? Right? So she taps me, and she goes, so, are you a musician? I'm like, what are you asking me? She's like, are you a musician? I'm like, well, I do play instruments. And she keeps going on this. I'm like, what is going on? She says, yeah, I play this. She said, I just knew. There's something about your aura. So in my mind, I'm going, you're weird. You're really weird. She's like, oh, I just knew. I can just tell. She talks about how she's lost her job. I'm like, oh, okay, I know the economy's bad. I'm like, okay, we'll just be quiet now. And then after a moment, she goes, so are you Japanese? And I'm like, oh, no. Oh, no, you did not just go there. I'm like, I am Chinese. I am not Japanese. And she goes, do you speak Japanese? No, I'm not even Chinese, right? So inside of me, I'm like, this is kind of the racist people in the world, you know? So I'm thinking this in my head, of course, judging and all that. And then a couple minutes later, she goes, so are your family okay from the tsunami? And I'm like... And I'm just thinking, oh my goodness, what? Are you serious? Have you not heard anything? And so I say, no, my family's actually, we're from Hong Kong, you know, we're Chinese, but my parents have actually been in Chicago since I was born, you know, just going through that. So I'm just thinking about this, and all of a sudden she just keeps talking. And then, of course, the question comes up, so what do you do? So I go into, well, I'm campus ministry, and she goes, well, so you believe in God? I'm like, yes, you know, I actually just said, you know, it's because of Jesus, you know. And this woman just starts tearing up. And she begins to tell me the story of how she was driven out of her house because she was so stressed. Her son had come in and started using drugs at her house, and she almost went to jail and all these things because of what her son had done. And so she ran away. She met this person on Facebook and ran away to San Jose. And she looks at me and says, can you pray for me? And I'm just thinking, at this moment, I'm just humbled. I'm humbled because I completely was just shoving aside what God was wanting to do in this woman's life because I went to sleep or just because I didn't want to talk to this woman because I had already pegged her in a hole. Even in my hard heart, Jesus loved this woman. And I left so humbled. I mean, I'm going from a work trip, like ministry, right? Going from ministry back to ministry. And I wondered, how many times do I miss God's mission around me in moments like this because I'm so concerned with me. I'm so concerned with the task at hand that I miss what God is doing. I'm not saying that we should be people going around saying Jesus all day, like Jesus, 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 because that would be a little strange. But I'm wondering if we can see ourselves as missionaries, called to love and usher in Jesus' ways and who he is, how would that change our lives and how would that change the communities around us? Would we perhaps have more compassion, more boldness? And I think about ACCCN here, and I think of your season here without an English ministry pastor. I'm wondering, in this moment where you're waiting for a lead pastor, are you going to be a community that's caught staring into the sky? That's a community that misses that God is still at work and just waiting. I know all too well what it looks like to be a community that's waiting for something else to happen or to change. From my home church to my time in college. Honestly, it's discouraging sometimes. I know it's discouraging. It's weary. For those of you who serve and give your lives over and again, you're waiting. What does it look like to be fed? And what does it mean to persist in this? But what I've begun to realize is that in the times where, as in these times of waiting, that's where I most learn mission. I just saw a friend from my old chapter at Vanderbilt, and we were in the times where we had no staff, and we said, you know what, where we learned mission was at Vanderbilt, because if we didn't live out the mission wouldn't continue, right? No one was there to tell us about the mission. That's where I learned to embrace it. So I'm convinced that ACCCN, you all as a church community, you'll learn mission as you step out in it, even in this midst of waiting, and even as you're waiting for a lead pastor to come in. It's good to have a pastor. It really is. It's really good. And you've got to keep looking and praying and seeking God for it. But do not let the lack of having a pastor hinder you from God's mission and his work in and through you. There's something for you here and now. Just as Jesus modeled to the disciples and spoke truth to the disciples, so he did with you. He has through your history. He has, and he still does in his word. And you've been entrusted, my brothers and sisters, you have been entrusted with the gospel. So go and live in obedience as his witnesses. I encourage you, do not let the circumstances around you define how you respond, but let God and who he is, his character, define how you respond to your circumstances. God is far bigger than our circumstances. So even if you feel like you don't know God's character fully, I definitely don't. I'm still learning and still put in awe. Even with the glimpse that you have, live out and walk out in it, because you'll see so much more. So what happens with the disciples? What happens? We see that in Acts 2. Love this passage. It brings it back down. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. all came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common, that they would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as they had in need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And they, day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. And so we see after this moment where God says, it's about you being my witnesses. Go and be my witnesses. And every day we see it coming back to the very practical things of life. They're devoted to teaching. They're devoted to learning. They're devoted to fellowship, which I know as Chinese people we're great at. The food, right? They break bread, so we can break rice together. It's great. You can totally use that in the mission. I love Chinese people and our food. To prayer. My favorite times, I think weekly in my time here at ACCCN were Wednesday prayer. We cannot move forward without prayer. So they do these things. The life of the church we see, that's when it means to be faithful, even beginning as his witnesses. But at the same time, they shared their possessions. Anyone who had a need, that's a redemption that we see through Jesus. They relied upon each other. They praised God, and they went out in evangelism. And really, through that, we see God's mission advance. Church, brothers and sisters, we are called to be the church. We're called to live faithfully together in the everyday things that we do, from eating to praying to working to school. And I'll leave with one last story that I saw on campus. My staff partner and I were gone for a conference during the first week of activities, and so we had students leading prayer. The students are leading. We have about 20-something people come out for prayer, and this woman named Wendy comes up to prayer, and she kind of doesn't really know much about InterVarsity. I'm hearing this actually this last week, and she goes to this prayer meeting, and all of a sudden this one student named Ben says, you know, I'm hearing something from the Lord. Wendy, can I ask you something? And this is completely out of the agenda of the person leading the prayer meeting. And he says to her, Wendy, has your mom been ill for a while? And she just looks at him and starts weeping. Because her mother has been suffering from a sickness for years and years. And she's been the one main caretaker. And at this point, then Ben continues to pray, and the whole community comes around her and prays. And this woman, who didn't want to give any kind of Christian community a chance, just said to me this last week, she says, I have to come to everything, because obviously God is here, and obviously he's working. So I wonder, what would it look like? This kind of completely humbled me. When I wasn't even on campus, these students are the ones who risk and respond. They weren't focused on the task and program. Sometimes the staff, I'm like, well, you got to do this. They weren't focused on it. They said, you know, Jesus, we're going to hear it. Even in the midst of program, as we follow in obedience, we're going to hear from God, take a risk, and respond. Sometimes what we hear may sound absurd, yet God calls us to obedience and to respond to him. Brothers and sisters, you already know what the kingdom of God is about. You see it, and we're called to live as faithful followers. Our lives should look different. Our lives should look like the community in Acts. I believe it. And it's not just about being nice people, but about challenging what is not right in the world around us. It's about we should not be surprised when life is difficult or when things seem mundane. But instead, we've got to know that short-term missions is not the end-all be-all. Missions is now. It's here and now in our lives. And it's about stewarding our lives, our relationships, our work, and it's about engaging in the world. And so let me pray for us as we close. God, thank you that you have entrusted us with your mission. What an honor and what a privilege it is. God, I do ask that every one of us in this room, Father, that you would open our eyes and our ears to see how your mission is at work in our schools, in our workplaces, God, in our families, in our neighbors. God, show us where you are and show us how to respond. God, soften our hearts that we would respond to you and what you're doing. Lord, would we not just be surviving, but would we be a people who are in awe of you? God, show us your glory. So Lord, have mercy on us, and Lord, set us in awe of you again. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.